Praise the Lord's name. Amen. It's good to be here. Amen. Good to have a weekend that we could just come together to be under the Lord speaking.
Amen.
This morning, we thought it would be good to have a review from what was covered last night. Last night was very enjoyable. We saw that we are a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
And we've been seeing this in what we've been getting into in our morning watch as well. That this is what the Lord desires.
Amen.
That all those who are redeemed would be servants of the Lord.
Amen.
That all who are redeemed would serve the Lord.
Amen.
Would be priests to the Lord.
Amen.
And this is something we saw that the Lord has been after from the very beginning.
Amen.
Even with the calling out of Moses and the gaining of his the children of Israel, he wanted a priesthood.
Amen.
He wanted them all to be priests, to live before him as a corporate priesthood.
Amen.
This has been on God's heart from the very beginning.
Amen.
That there wouldn't be a mediatorial class, but we would all, everyone, every believer, would be a priest to the Lord.
Amen.
And this is what the Lord has been after. In the Old Testament, we see how he was after this.
Amen.
But he didn't attain it. Eventually, the tribe of Levi, due to the fall of the children of Israel, Moses made a declaration, who is on the Lord's side?
Amen.
And the tribe of Levi came forth.
Amen.
We are on the Lord's side.
Amen.
And they had a hard task to do, and that was even to slay some of their brethren, their brothers, their sisters, but they were on the Lord's side.
Amen.
But this began the priesthood, but it was the tribe of Levi. The other tribes were not part of the priesthood. But then we come to the New Testament, and the Lord's heart has not changed. The Lord desires a priesthood. And even in the recovery, he desires so much that the priesthood would be recovered. That we would all be priests, not up to the leading brothers. It's not up to the co-workers. It's not up to anyone else. We are the priests to be before the Lord.
Amen.
To serve the Lord.
Amen.
And it was so good last night, just seeing the little picture of how there was at one time when the children of Israel were leaving, were preparing to leave Egypt. And there was the slaying of the lamb, and there was the eating of the lamb, and the bitter herbs. They were eating. They were prepared to move. They weren't eating leisurely, but they were prepared to move. But the interesting thing we saw last night is this little picture of there was a priesthood. Who was the priest in that house? In the households that were preparing to leave Egypt. Who slayed the lamb? The mother and the father. They were the priests in that house. They were the ones serving the Lord. And we just saw so clearly as well that we need to be the priests.
Amen.
In our households, we need to be the priests.
Amen.
And we see, what does the priest do? The priests are those who come to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. They come to the Lord to be filled with the Lord.
Amen.
To be saturated with the Lord.
Amen.
Even to be possessed by the Lord.
Amen.
This is what we do. When we come to the Lord day by day, this is our desire.
Amen.
Not just that we go through a routine, but we're there to be filled.
Amen.
To be saturated.
Amen.
To be utterly possessed by the Lord.
Amen.
And then as we bring this enjoyment, we bring this experience to man.
Yeah.
And to especially to those in our families.
Right.
This is how we practice a priesthood.
Amen.
In our family life.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Ken really did a good summary part, that including the part that I enjoy as well. That the recovery today is recovery of the priesthood.
Amen.
Aren't you glad we're all priests?
Amen.
We're a royal priesthood.
Amen.
And a holy nation. Even the Old Testament in Exodus 19:6, Jehovah wanted to make the kingdom of priests.
Amen.
That means everyone, everyone is a priest.
Amen.
And also this priest is not just some other selected group of people. This priest and priesthood is us.
Amen.
You know, in children of Israel, that when we're leaving the Egypt, every household needs to kill a lamb and apply the blood to the lintel and the doorpost. Guess who killed the lamb?
Yeah.
It's the mom and dad.
Amen.
So we're all priests.
Amen.
In our household.
Amen.
With our children.
Amen.
With our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
With uncles and aunts. The mom and dad did not say, if you have a question, let's wait till the next Lord's Day. Let's ask the serving ones. Or let's invite Moses into our house for dinner next week. They have to speak right away.
Amen.
They have to minister Christ to the children.
Amen.
To their family members.
Amen.
This is what priest is. But we parents need to be saturated, permeated,
Amen.
Possessed by God,
Amen.
Taken over by God,
Amen.
Soaked by God
Amen.
First. Then we can bring the God into our family member, including our children. So there are two generations that the children can join us as the overcomers to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
Just like in the age of Noah. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
For such a clear picture.
Praise the Lord. When the children ask, what are you doing? You are to speak to them. Not someone else, but you as parents speak to your children.
Amen.
What you're doing. What the Passover was, they had to tell their own children. But, you know, the matter of service, we have a priestly service. Well, the word service actually is a warfare, military term.
Right.
We're called to a military service to
Amen.
Be people, an army for God.
Amen.
And this involves the matter that we're in a warfare.
Amen.
And the first warfare we have is with ourselves.
Amen.
And the verse in 2 Timothy, I really appreciate, it says here, take captive every thought.
Yes.
Take captive
Amen.
Every thought. Under the obedience of Christ. We're here in a warfare with our own mind, dealing with it every morning. We had a lot of good examples yesterday, just to say, you know, oh yeah, and then, oh Lord, sorry, oh here we are back again, oh sorry, oh another one comes, right? And the thoughts come, I think we know from experience that these little things come in. So we have to take captive.
Amen.
We're in a warfare.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But also we have to realize the warfare is against something. The enemy is intimidated by any increase.
Right.
Children of Israel went from, 70 up to 2 million.
Yeah.
That intimidated the Pharaoh.
Right.
So he attacked the man. He attacked the children. We have the same battle going on. Any increase in the church, the enemy is attacking that.
Yeah.
So where's the increase? Children.
Right.
50% of the church size increase is from the children.
Right.
So our children are being attacked.
Right.
Our families are being attacked.
Yeah.
Everything we're serving with the children being attacked.
Right.
And the gospel's also being attacked.
Yeah.
Why do you feel so intimidated when you have the gospel to share?
Right.
You can talk about anything else. Oh, the weather. Oh, yeah, the weather. You know, nice day, right? So you don't have that intimidation when you speak about the weather. But as soon as you have that thing rise up, Lord,
yeah.
you have to gain this person.
Amen.
So we're in a warfare.
Amen.
So the men were attacked in Egypt, right? Kill them? No. Okay, the midwives did a good job. So throw them in the river. Throw them in the river. But who rescued Moses from the river? It was the daughter, the sister of Moses,
yeah.
a female, the
right.
sister. And then who else? The mother of Moses, right?
Yeah.
So two women.
Right.
Where's the father? No name right now. It's just the mother and the daughter. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sisters have a marvelous, very important role to do
Amen.
In a battle. An example was given yesterday, the other day. You know, the father wasn't a believer, but this child was raised. Oh, for the Lord.
Amen.
So we see also, you know, with Timothy, grandmother and mother.
Yeah.
Where's the father? He was a Gentile, wasn't
right.
a believer. So no excuse.
Right.
Sisters, you take the lead.
Amen.
Because the enemy's fighting against the man child.
Right.
raising up the new generation. Lots more, but we'll stop. So, saints, let's pray two by two, and we'll pray for the message this morning. Yeah, make sure cell phones are off, okay?
Last night, we presented this outline, which for you is outline number one. However, in this book, which I noticed that quite a number of you actually have the book with you, entitled Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. In this book, last night's outline is number four. I mean, the outline that we covered is the same outline, number four, in this book, right? Number four. And the burden there was to show the importance of the children's work and the young people's work, the importance. I hope that you receive some impression from that fellowship, and even from our brothers speaking just now. God's people are in a constant warfare. God's people are in a constant warfare. God has something on his heart that he wants to accomplish, and the enemy always fighting against it. And as we saw from the examples in the scripture, especially in the book of Exodus, that warfare is centered on our next generation. And this is actually something very consistent in the enemy's fighting. When the children of Israel were carried away to Babylon, we actually see the same thing from the book of Daniel. When you read Daniel chapter 1, the story or the action is already going on. And it does talk about how Nebuchadnezzar's army, the Babylonian army, came and ransacked Jerusalem and tore down the city and destroyed the temple. But it makes a point right away in just the very first few verses that Nebuchadnezzar had a plan not to kill the second generation, but to absorb the second generation, especially the best ones, the more capable ones, the smartest ones, the most beautiful, the most handsome ones, the fairest ones. He had an eye on them, not to kill them, but to what? Incorporate them into his own kingdom. So you can see, Satan has an eye on our next generation, on our second generation. So from this, I hope you receive some impression of the importance of the work with the children and the young people. But dear saints, it starts with the children. Starts with the children. Don't wait. Don't wait. The churches here are blessed with many children. I saw quite a number over there. I took a little walk over there before the meeting. Lots of children. I know among you, there's a number of young couples here. Many children. There's probably one in there somewhere. There's evidence. It starts with the children. You see a stroller, well, you know there's a baby. So, oh, two strollers. Wonderful. Wonderful. God wants to start his work on the young vessel. Satan knows this, so he attacks even the children. Okay, that's what we touched last night. We don't have the time to review that, and we could say more about this. Maybe we'll come back to this tomorrow morning. What I'd like to fellowship with you in this session is on the great potential of the children's work. the great potential of the children's work in reference to God's economy. The great potential that the children's work has in the advancement of God's economy in this age. There is a great potential on a number of fronts, at the very least two. The very least two. Two areas in which the children are crucial and have a great potential. A great potential. I'd like to start by going back to your first outline, that is to, in the book outline four, to read again, this point, Roman 2a. This is a quotation. It's in quotation marks. And we give you the reference there. The book is The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstand. I'd like to tell you a story. You know, tonight we're going to talk about storytelling. How to tell stories to the children. Come back tonight. Yeah. Everybody, they say, oh, another stroller. I love when the strollers come into the meeting. There's another vessel. You see another vessel there? Yeah. They say, everybody likes a good story. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story. But this is actually not a good story. I'm going to tell you a sad story. Sorry. Sad story. And that is the background of this sentence. Actually, it's more than one sentence of this quotation. I'm going to tell you the background of this quotation. But let's read the quotation first. Everyone, together, please. Your eyes. Amen. If you are willing to do this, saints, are you willing to do this? Because if you are willing, you will definitely succeed. Now, I'm not talking about 10,000. Maybe your goal should not be 10,000, but you should have some goal. But I want to tell you the background of this. We've mentioned this in times past. First, I'd like to highlight the title of the book, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstand. So, this is a quotation of a message given by Brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee, and he's speaking on the golden lampstands, the ultimate significance of the golden lampstands. Do you have a wondering why in such a message on the ultimate significance of the golden lampstands, he starts talking about children? This message was given in 1977. Well, let me put this here. His goal, or what he encouraged the churches in Taiwan, actually specifically the church in Taipei, was you should gain 10,000 children. Of course, for us, that's a big number, but not for them. I think you all heard the story. Maybe some of you here, you are from there. That's your source. You live that. We know that in 1949, Brother Lee was sent to Taiwan out of China because the communists were moving in. And Brother Lee felt that to preserve the Lord's recovery, he needed to send Brother Lee out so that the work could continue. So, he did that, and of course, Brother Nee stayed, eventually was imprisoned in 1952 and stayed in prison for 20 years until 1972. And he died there, really, as a martyr. And not just he. There were a number of brothers and sisters who were sacrificed to the Lord for that during those times. But Brother Lee came out. And I remember hearing this testimony when I was in high school. Brother Lee told us. He said that when he went to Taiwan, to him that was a backward place. And so he told us that he was lying on the bed. You've probably heard this. He was lying on the bed looking at the ceiling and saying, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here?" Because he had been in China with Brother Ni, and the spread of the churches was so prevailing, and they had this goal to take the gospel to Mongolia and just to spread. They had a plan for the whole country, and so many local churches and so much happening, and suddenly all gone. And so he's there in this, this is what he said, backward island. And so he's there with a handful of saints. Now what? It's all gone. And he said, "What am I doing here?" Like this. And then the Lord strengthened him. The Lord spoke to him. So he got up and began the labor. And in those years, from 1949 until 1954, within this 5-year span, the number of the saints, they rose up to preach the gospel. And the gospel was prevailing. And the number increased from 500 to over 20,000. That's really prevailing. And I think you probably heard this story. So that happened from 1949 to 1954. Okay. In 1967, Brother Lee gave a message. He was there in Taiwan. Now by this time, he had already moved to America. He had already moved to Los Angeles in 1962. So he had been away from Taiwan for a period of time. So he went back to Taiwan and he was giving a fellowship, sharing. And he told the brothers there, says, in our children's meeting, there are 4,000 children. 4,000 children. Don't be intimidated by the zeros. Yeah. But that was their situation. Now, notice, they had 20,000 saints. That's it, saints. How many children was this? It's hard to say. But we know it was at least 8,000. Could have been a little more. Because in 1967, he says, we have 4,000 children in our children's meeting every week. Plus, we have another 4,000 of children of saints who are not meeting. You know, I don't know what the situation is here among you, but in our place, we have a church prayer and phone list where we try to put all the names of the brothers and sisters, right? And when you tally that, after you find out, only about 50% of the saints are regularly in the meeting. And we found out many places are like this. So in your Lord's Day meeting, if you have 40, probably you have 70 or 80 brothers and sisters on your list. Something like this. Again, I don't know your situation here. And this was the case then. So that means between 54 and 67, quite a number of these became dormant. You understand? They got saved, they got baptized, they lasted a little while, and some dropped off. Because in the church meeting at this time, there were about 4,000 saints with 4,000 children. So the number, even though they gained 20,000, that doesn't mean they had 20,000 in their meeting. Right, okay. So I think that makes it more realistic, right? And okay, yeah. Anyway, there were 4,000 saints with 4,000 children. So he said, go pick up those 4,000 children, these, of the saints who are not in the meeting. And especially he charged the sisters. Sisters, on Lord's Day morning, pick up the burden. And even hire a taxi. And just go around the whole city, picking up the children of the saints who are not meeting. Of what we call sometimes the dormant saints. Dormant saints. Sometimes people use the word backslidden or backsliding. I don't like this term too much. But actually, I don't like dormant either. But I don't know how to describe. I just say they're not in the meeting that much. I think that's the nicest way to say. Okay, so then go pick them up. And then when you pick them up, don't condemn the parents. So don't say, Brother Ken, you don't come to the meeting that much. Don't say this. Don't say this. Say, you better like this. Hi, Brother Ken. Ken, would you like me to pick up Susie and Jane? I don't know your children. Would you like me to pick up? We're going to on the Lord's Day to the children's meeting. Do you want to? You can have some breaks, some time off. We'll take care of them for you. Oh, many of the parents would say, oh, sure. They can sleep. They can read the news. I don't know what they do. Whatever. But don't condemn them. Just, hey, I'll pick them up for you. And then we'll bring them back. I might even say, we'll feed them. We'll give them lunch. And then bring them back. What time do you want them back? Oh, okay. 2, 3, Yeah. So don't condemn. So like this, bring them to the meeting. Don't you think after 2 or 3 weeks, little Susie or Jane might be saying, Daddy, won't you come to church with us? Let the children condemn them. Don't do that yourself. It's much sweeter when the children say it. And it really touches their conscience. Anyway, so this was his hope. Then, with these children, together with those children, and this is a lot, big part of what I want to share with you this morning, through the children's gospel meeting or the neighborhood children's meeting, gain their friends. Bring your friends. Bring your friends. Okay. Forget about the zeros right now. Forget about zeros. Okay. Don't you think if in your locality you have four children, don't you think that within 10 years you could gain 2 more children? Oh, in a week you could gain 2 more children. So what he was saying to get this 10,000 is go recover these 4,000 and then within 10 years gain another 2,000 and you would have 10,000 in 10 years. That would be 1977. So now Brother Lee goes back to Taiwan and he's speaking this message. Except that before speaking this message, he was with the brothers and he found out the real situation of the church life and the children's meeting. And do you know how many children they had in their children's meeting at this time? They did not have 10,000. They had a total of 400. 400. Yes, I'm not missing a zero. 400. You can read the story. It's in here, actually, in one of the chapters. You can read the story. How could that be? To me, this is almost a miracle. This is a negative miracle. I don't understand how this could actually occur. But 400. So, he found out this situation, but he was not at peace. So now he's giving the conference. But in the middle of a message, he just couldn't help but tell the brothers, brothers, 10 years ago, we didn't put all that in here. We put only the positive one here. But actually he says, brothers, 10 years ago, I told you. And it says, what a shame that you didn't take my word. That's what, if you read the book, the whole chapter, it's in there. What a shame you didn't take my word. So, when we read this, we were pricked. We were made desperate to consider the situation in the whole recovery. And we realized, we have to do this. We have to do this. Nearly no place has actually carried this out. But for the future of the churches, for the future of the Lord's recovery, and this is not to have a happy family life. This is not to have a big children's meeting. This is not so that our church can be known as the place with the big children's meeting. This is actually for the gaining of vessels for the turning of the age. That's what's on our heart. To gain 10,000 vessels who are not damaged by the world. We gain them as children. Yes, we want to go to the college campuses. We must go to the college campuses and gain the freshmen. But, honestly, an 18-year-old in today's society, how much have they touched? How much has damaged the vessel already by the time you're 18? Thank the Lord, many are preserved. But many are not that preserved. They're not that innocent by the time they're 18. Even among our own children, our own young people. How about if we gain them when they're 5? And we put something into them. You're for the Lord. You're for the Lord. We put something into them of the proper humanity. And a big part of the proper humanity, a big component of having proper humanity, is the proper respect of authority. You know, if our children would respect authority in a proper way, they will be preserved from many, many things. In the schools, they will not go along with their friends so easily if they have the proper respect of authority. You will stop. Why? They will say, guys, the teacher said, don't do this. And they may even develop what we call backbone. You know what I mean by this? A strong will. Strong will at the proper time. Not stubborn, but strong. To say, no, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And I will not do this. And to command even respect from their friends. Don't think this is not possible. Don't think this is not possible. I experienced this. And there are a number that have experienced this. With our friends, at a certain time, say, guys, that's as far as I go. And you know what? Sometimes they all followed. Even all my friends would. Oh, you're right. It's not impossible for a 13-year-old to command respect from his friends, from her friends. It's possible, saints. But that job does not start when they're 13 years old. It starts when they're 3. When they're 5, we put something into them to be a proper person. Respecting, honoring their mother and father. How many children today at the school, when the kids come together, oh, I can't believe my mother. And they complain to each other. And then the other one will say, That's nothing. Let me tell you about my mother. What do our children, how do our children respond? What have we put within them? What have we put within them? Of the proper humanity that you would not speak negatively against some authority in your life. But this doesn't begin when they're 13. This begins when the vessel is so tender, we can shape the vessel. And then these children grow up. What will they be as teenagers? What will they be as young men and women in their 20s in society? It's a different constituency of young people. That's what we want. Proper vessels for the Lord. That's the view that is presented by all the fellowship by Brother Lee and Brother Nee in this book. To produce the proper vessel. The proper vessels. And at the same time, they are vessels that are full of love, full of compassion, full of understanding for other people. They make friends. They make friends, and they bring the friends. They bring the friends. They invite the friends. How about if we would put it into our children that when there's a newcomer, you know, maybe someone moves in the middle of the school year and they transfer to our school district. You know, that's really difficult for children. That's so difficult to be uprooted, or even at the beginning of a new semester. But the majority of the class in fifth grade, they're the class that was in fourth grade. They all know each other. But someone moves from Vancouver, right? Someone moves from Calgary. Now they're in your neighborhood, in your school district. And there, they have no friends the first day. What would it be if we could put it into our children to be the one, the first one, to go and say, "Hi. My name's Ricky. What's your name?" "Oh, welcome. Hey, you want to sit with us?" You know that first day at school when they go to recess, when they go to the cafeteria, and everyone with their friends, and they haven't seen each other all summer. They're like, "Hey, hey, hey." And then there's one child looking for a place to sit. Yeah. And then go, "Anybody sitting here?" Yeah, that's taken. And then, how about if our children, our sons and daughters, would walk up to them and say, "Hi, you're looking for a place to sit? You can come sit with us. Hi, what's your name? You just moved here?" Don't you think, if just 5 minute conversation like that, I'm talking about a fourth grader. I'm talking about a fifth grader. Don't you think we can train our children to do something like this? Okay. Don't you think if later that week that our son or our daughter would invite them to a neighborhood children's meeting, they would be happy to come? Don't you think that child would go home and say, "Mommy, Mommy, I made a friend today. I made a friend." She would ask, how was your first day? The first thing that child would say was, "Mommy, I made a friend." And then the next week, you get an invitation. Maybe you get a little piece of paper with an invitation. "Please come to my house for a special children's something." "Oh, this is your friend from school?" Don't you think the mother would say, "Sure, you go there. Those are good people." You see, actually, the proper humanity feeds the children's gospel. Do you see that? They work together. They work together. And if we put this in our children, to have a heart for others, to invite others, what will they be when they become high school age? When already, for 5 or 6 years, they've been invite people. Don't you believe that when they actually get saved? Now, I'm talking about children not saved yet. I'm talking about elementary school age children. who are just nice, compassionate. But now, maybe they're in fifth grade, sixth grade, and we preach the gospel to them, and they receive the Lord. Now they love the Lord. Now they're saved. Don't you think they will continue with that heart of compassion to not just invite people, but to preach the gospel? We can produce them as a seed of the gospel. That's the seed of the gospel. That's what we mean by seed of the gospel. You're not a seed of the gospel if you don't have life yet. So our children in elementary school who were training, who were bringing up to love the Lord, if they're not saved yet, we don't like to call them a seed of the gospel yet. But even still, they can invite people and bring their friends and bring the ones who stopped coming to the meeting. Even in our children's meeting, we have some. I think in every church, you could think right now of some. They don't come so often. How about tomorrow or next Lord's Day? We would invite them back. Or have our children this coming week, call them. Or, it's too easy, text them. And invite them back. What kind of humanity would this be in a high schooler? Imagine we had hundreds like this. Then they go to university to gain those freshmen. I hope, saints, would you dream with me? Would you dream a little with me? Don't you think this is possible? Actually, this is very possible. If you have the heart to do it, you will succeed. And this starts with the smallest locality. The smallest locality. You can really start with two or four. And I think within 2 years, you would have 10 or more. Because we've seen this. We've seen this happen among us in the churches. We're seeing this happen among us in the churches. So Brother Lee shared in 1977 and gave them a strong word. Then he went back in 1985. You know how many they had in their children's meeting? 500. Just 500. So even after that word, no one really, it seems, took the word. So I wonder, among us here. Now Brother Tom and I have been coming for a few years. I've been coming longer because of the Summer School of Truth. So I wonder, when we say 10 years, after 10 years, if we do a real evaluation, what is the result? Saints, I hope there would be some that would respond to this word. And I appreciate our brother's word last night at the end of the meeting. Not just to agree with it. But to really be before the Lord concerning how to apply this. And I speak especially to all the sisters. Especially to the sisters. Sisters, this is your portion. This is your ministry. Mothers, don't take your situation as a prison. You know, some of the young mothers, when they were in the church life before, they were so free. They were in everything. Then child number one. Then number two. Then number three. It's like the bars of the prison get thicker and thicker to become a wall. Sisters, there is a great potential under your roof. There is a great potential for the church life. There is a great potential for God's work under your own roof. You can do something for the Lord, actually, that none of the brothers can do. You can do something for the Lord that none of the elders or co-workers can do. You could have a great impact on the future of the church life where you are through the children's work. Through the children's work. I want to give you a couple of testimonies concerning what we call the neighborhood children's meeting. The neighborhood children's meetings. Maybe we should read something first here. Let's look at, I think for you, outline three. The children's work in the homes and in the neighborhoods. And I believe in the book, it's outline 13. Outline 13. So we're not going in order. We'll come back to outline number two in the second half of the morning. Is that correct? Outline, is it 13 in the book? The children's work in the homes, yes, and in the neighborhoods. Yeah. So before I give you these testimonies, let's go through part of the outline first. Let's read Roman 1. Let's read Roman 1. Okay, together, please. Go. How about sisters, brothers, sisters? Let's read the subpoints. Sisters A. And then, brothers. And then, sisters. Amen. Brothers. Yeah, the subpoints too. Amen. Let's consider the book of Acts for a moment. Now, last night, we focused on the book of Exodus. Those of you that were here would remember. In Exodus, we can see that the Lord's desire, the desire in his heart, was to bring his people to himself, to make them a peculiar treasure to himself, and to make them to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom in which every citizen is a priest. Every member of this kingdom, every constituent of this kingdom, has a direct access to God. Everyone brings man to God and God to man. Everyone. That was his desire. So that he could have the intimacy with every one of us. The intimacy. And we saw that actually he never got that. He never realized that with his people. But because of idolatry. because his people worship the idols, the golden calf. And we know that that speaks something to us even till today. What is a major reason why we don't have the functioning of all the members in the body today? Why the saints are not fully in their function as the priests? Saints, it may have to do with idols in our heart. We have to face that, and we should consider that before the Lord. But we did point out that it seems the closest that the Lord ever got to that dream of a kingdom of priests may have been on the night of the Passover. On the night of the Passover. Where there was a lamb in every house. A lamb in every house. And that lamb had to be slain because they had to eat the lamb, and especially they had to take with a little hyssop, right, a little herb, and dip some of the blood, and then paint the doorpost and the lintel, right? So that means that animal in every house had to be slain. And the slaying of the animal and the presenting of the blood of the sacrifice is the function of priests. So who had that function? In every home, there were some who had that function. And we have to say, it must have been the mother and the father. The mother and the father really acted as priests that night. And then, as the brothers reminded us just now, Exodus 12 and 13, it says, "And when your children ask you, 'Father, what does this mean to you?' you are to answer." You are to answer. So that means also in every household, there were teachers. In every household, there were evangelists. There were evangelists. In every household, there were shepherds. And you were not allowed to relinquish that responsibility to someone else. And that's the picture. That's the picture. If we take the Lamb of God as a picture for the New Testament, for our experience of Christ, you have to take the whole picture and apply it. Don't be selective in what you apply of the Old Testament. If you apply the Lamb, if you apply the Red Sea to baptism, if you apply the manna to our supply of Christ as the bread of life, you also have to apply this. Priests in every family. Shepherds in every family. Teachers in every family. And that's the responsibility of mom and dad. And grandma and grandpa. And big brother and big sister and aunt and uncle. And we see this as we develop through the whole Bible. Well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we would say the Lord did realize His burden, His desire, but only for a short time. And that's from Acts 2, at least through 5, or at least through 4. Although, you could say even through Acts 8, you can see this. Because what happened? There was the house-to-house church life. House-to-house. 3,000 saved. The men, right? Men saved that first day, the day of Pentecost. The number came to 5,000, right? At another occasion soon after that. So they had thousands there and all meeting house to house. And you know what? When there was the martyrdom of Stephen, and the persecution arose, and all the believers were scattered except for the apostles, do you realize? They all were evangelists. Because it says, as they spread, they spoke the gospel. They spoke the gospel. And the apostles were not the ones going. They were still in Jerusalem. That's how the gospel eventually got to Antioch. And a church was raised up there, out from which eventually the Apostle Paul was sent. Who raised up that church? The saints. The apostles with a little a. The sent ones. The ones who were scattered. So they that vision of all functioning, the Lord got it for a period of time. For a period of time. Now, I hope you could have a little sanctified imagination with me. Think about it. In that house-to-house church life, were there no children there? Surely there were children there. In all those homes, there were children. Do you know that a number of those children, they were raised up to serve the Lord? I don't know how much you considered this in the past. But we know a few of them. We know a few of them. I'm going to write these, some of these verses down for you. This is in Acts. In Acts 12. Well, let me give you the background. Acts 12 is the story where Peter is in prison. You know, he gets in prison. And the angel comes. An angel comes and has to wake him up. He was sleeping soundly in the prison. Very nice. He was at peace. And the angel wakes him up. He gets up. And he thinks he's in a trance. So the chains fall off. And he comes out. And then as he's walking out of the prison, even the door opens up for him. Oh, that's like a dream, right? It's like a dream. Actually, maybe an angel did that. So he comes out, and then he realizes, this is for real. It was pretty cool. Well, I don't know that he said cool, but I think, you know, maybe he said, praise the Lord. And then he had a thought. What's today? Must have been Tuesday. When do you have your prayer meeting? Tuesday, yeah. So it must have been a Tuesday. Because he says, wait, the saints are praying tonight in Mary's home. In Mary's home. So he went to Mary's home. And you know that story. That's a great story. He knocks on the door. The saints are praying. What do you think they're praying for? I would imagine at least one of the things on the list that night was to pray for Peter's. Okay, saints, let's pray for an upcoming conference, and let's pray for this sick one. Let's remember Peter, he's in prison, and so on. Okay, so I believe they were praying for Peter. Lord, release our brother Peter! Strengthen our brother Peter! So he's knocking. So the servant girl goes to the door. Rhoda. Rhoda, precious Rhoda. Rhoda's a good name. I don't know if we have any Rhodas among our children, but Rhoda. And Rhoda gets, who's there? It's Peter. She's, ah! And she runs in, but she forgets to open the door. So she goes, it's Peter! It's Peter! He's at the door! And they say, no, it can't be Peter. What were they just praying for? Did you ever pray like this? You pray, no, the Lord's not going to answer. The Lord's not going to answer. That's how they prayed. Because they pray, Lord, release Peter! No. It can't be. So anyway, they say what? Oh, it must be his angel. So I didn't know that our angels have our voice. I didn't know this. But I don't know why they think it's the angel. But don't go, don't write that down. Yeah, don't write that down. But anyway, then they go, and he opens, it's Peter! Okay. What's my point? My point is that in 12:12, he said, I don't know if anyone has it. You have it open? Anyone have it? Can you read it? If you have that action. Okay. Why does the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write, when he was aware of this, he went to the house of Mary? Good enough. Period. It's Mary's house. Actually, we don't even need to know whose house it is. But the Spirit wants us to know it's a sister. A sister opened her home. One of the many Marys in the church life. And not only so, It's Mary, who was the mother of John, who is surnamed Mark. He's called John Mark. Who's this? This turns out to be the writer of the Gospel, Mark. That Mark. This turns out to be the nephew of Paul, of Barnabas. This turns out to be one who worked or traveled with Barnabas and Saul, and then couldn't take it and had some kind of negative experience and deserted the journey, and over which there was a contention between Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas takes him on the second journey, and Paul takes Silas and goes. So it seems like a negative story. But then, in the very last chapter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, that's not the last chapter of the Bible, but it's the last chapter that Paul wrote, he tells Timothy, Timothy, bring Mark with you, because he is useful to me for the ministry. So, Mark is a typical second generation. He grew up in that church life, that vibrant church life at the beginning of the church age. He grew up there. He was influenced, and he was quite good for a period of time, to the point where his uncle thinks, this one can come with us. But he had a falling away, like many of the second generation. But that's why I say, don't pray according to what you see. Pray in faith. Because Mark got recovered. And Mark, can you imagine, the one that Paul said, no, I don't want him to come with us. Later he says, oh, bring him. He's very useful to me for the ministry. He became very useful. He is a first century second generation. Not only he. Look at chapter 16. Actually, we don't have time to read this story. But in 16, 1 to 3, that's where Paul finds Timothy. It's very interesting. There's the contention over Mark with Barnabas. Barnabas leaves. Then Paul takes Silas. But the first city they go to, they see this young man, Timothy. And who's Timothy? Timothy, already a young man, loves the Lord. It says, he's well attested to by the brothers in Lystra and in Derbe. You know what that means? That means the leading ones in two churches gave testimony. This young brother has a lot of potential. You know, it's something for the leading ones in two localities to say, to recommend to the co-workers, brothers, this young brother, we should spend time to perfect him. He's quite good. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but a lot of potential. And who made him that way? Yeah, actually, his grandmother and his mother. You need 2 Timothy to fill in the whole story. Then you find out his mother and his grandmother. And he was not raised in Jerusalem. He was raised in another place. Which means what? The gospel had spread there, and they started a kind of a church life. So he is a first century, third generation. Used by the Lord so much at the end, much later in the first century, at the decline of the church at that time. Let's look at chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Oh, please turn to this. Chapter 21 of Acts, verses 8 and 9. We know Philip. Philip was one of the ones in Acts 6 that was chosen. Stephen and Philip. One of the brothers, it says that they needed some service to minister to the Grecian widows, and says, choose seven men among yourselves, full of the Holy Spirit. Philip was one of them, and he had the gift of evangelism. And we know in chapter 8, he's the one whom the Spirit used to preach the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch, to bring the gospel to Africa. That's Philip. Okay, if you have these verses, please read 8 and 9, chapter 21, 8 and 9. Whoever has it, please read. Did you ever notice this? This brother Philip, he had four girls, four daughters, and they all prophesied. We don't hear anything else about them, just this one verse. They four were first century, second generation. And now girls, sisters, loving the Lord, functioning in the church life, functioning in the church meetings. And, you know, Paul does say, right, prophesying builds the church. So here are four girls taking part in the first century in the building of the church. So to me, it's very significant, the verse that we pray read earlier. To you is the promise and to your children. To you is the promise and to your children. This was the church life in the first century. To you is the promise and to your children. This is actually the first gospel message that the church delivered, that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. To you is the promise and to your children. And to those who are far off. What's to those who are far off? That's the preaching of the gospel to all the outsiders. So as we said last night, the increase of the church should come 50% from within, 50% from outside. But please note the order of the verse. To you is the promise and to your children. Not first to the outsiders. Not first to the ones who are far off. First is to your children. First to your children. I'll just give you a verse. We don't have time to look at it, but in Colossians 4:17, it mentions Archippus. He's also mentioned in Philemon. Who is Archippus? Archippus was the son of Philemon. Who was an elder in the church in Colossae. You know, the book of Philemon is all about this slave, Onesimus, that ended up in prison with Paul. How sovereign is that? Paul preaches to Philemon and gets him saved. Then, later on, Paul gets in prison. And then Philemon has a servant, who is Onesimus, who escapes, but he gets arrested and put in a prison next to Paul. Paul preaches to him, gets him saved, and then sends him home to go back as a slave. Incredible. That's a marvelous story. But in the midst of all that, that's not my point or my burden. In the midst of all that, we find out that this Philemon, who's an elder, he has a son named Archippus. And this Archippus, in Colossians 4, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. It needs to be strengthened. You know, this is also typical. Sometimes the children of the serving ones, or even the children of elders, they end up being a little timid, a little weak. And they need to be strengthened. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul was shepherding one of the elders' sons. Who is Archippus? Again, he is a first century, second generation who was raised to be a functioning member of the body of Christ. That's the example in the first century. in the first century, the church had the reality of the priesthood. The church had the reality of the priesthood. And that's what we need to recover. That's what we need to recover. Okay. We're going to alter the schedule a little bit. I think this session, we're going to stop at 10:45. We'll take a break at that time. But I'd still like to give you a little testimony. In several places throughout the earth, we have been sharing these burdens, and some saints, especially sisters, have responded in the burden for the neighborhood children's meetings. The neighborhood children's meeting. Maybe I just say this to introduce this. You know, the neighborhood children's meeting can take many different forms. Actually, it could take any form. Any form. There's no set way to do this. If any sister or saints have the burden to have something in their home, it could be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, it could be 30 minutes. We recommend not more than an hour. A time where you just gather the children, and especially you just carry out, we've mentioned this to you in the past. What's the first one? Singing. What's the second one? Story. And the third? Don't forget the snack. Singing, story, snack. It could take any form. Mostly we're talking about the elementary age children, but in some places, I know in my district where I am, when we started fellowshipping this, we hardly had any elementary age children. We had so many young couples, and all the children were 4 years and younger. So I just encourage the sisters, don't wait. Just start. So they had a 15-minute neighborhood children's meeting, in which half the children were actually babies. But you know what? In that neighborhood children's meeting, one sister in 6 months, gained 5 people. 4 mothers and a grandmother. And all of them lived in her apartment building. That was without leaving the door. Without leaving the door. These are women that you know, in her apartment building, we were driving here, we saw so many of these high-rise buildings here, like condominiums. And so you actually can have a gospel field without actually going to the open air. So this sister, she had a baby. So she would, and they have a courtyard just for the apartment building. I think many of these places have that, right? A little playground area and so on. So she would take her son, little Samuel, not even to play with the other children. He's a baby. But just to get some sun, just to be out. And of course, when you go out there, oh, you see another mother. Even at the elevator going down, you go, hi. Oh, he's so cute. I mean, always. Oh, he's so cute. How old is he? Oh, 6 months. Oh, yours is so cute too. Oh, how old? Oh, 8 months. Oh, wow. And then they start commiserating. Oh, how are things with you? Are you sleeping nights? Oh, and this and that. Oh, yeah, I know. So they end up going together, bonding, and they sit for an hour talking. Okay, don't you think after 2 or 3 times like this, if you say, you know, next week I'm opening my home for this little kind of a Bible time for some friends. Would you like to come? And this is how she did it. And so, 4 mothers and a grandmother. And over the 6 months, one of the girls, one of the women, the mothers, she got saved, baptized, started serving in our children's meeting, in the church children's meeting. Within a year, she was serving. Another one, she was a believer already. And the sisters, because she didn't do it by herself. She had 3 sisters come and bring her their children. So 4 sisters did it together. And every now and then, not all four could come, but at least one would come. So there'd be two together with the new ones. And not all five new ones would come at the same time, but always in contact, always in contact. And so that the sisters started a Bible study with this other sister. There's in another place, actually the church in Sydney, Australia. In Sydney, the church there has, I believe, 9 districts. And one district is actually very small, about 15 saints, a little bit outside of the city. And one couple, they actually went through the full-timers training in Hamilton. And as both single people, as they were single, and as a young married couple, they served with us, with the young people. They served with us, and they helped with our Summer School of Truth and the Young People's Conference and so on. Now they have two daughters. So this sister, she just got the burden. So she talked to her husband, they prayed. And then she started talking, brought this burden to the district prayer meeting. And especially another sister echoed the burden. So they began to, they started something. Okay, sometime last summer, maybe July, August, maybe September. I was there in April, and this hadn't started yet. So last summer, I saw them in December. In December, the whole district wanted to meet with me. I went there for a conference, and they all wanted. And I found out the whole district is involved now with this neighborhood children's meeting. Okay, not all with the meeting itself. Some, one of the brothers, makes copies of the things. That's how he participates, right? So that they have their supplies. One sister, she provides transportation for one of the mothers who comes by bus. She goes to pick her up, drops her off. She doesn't participate, just transportation. Some of the sisters are actually there doing the thing with the sister. Everyone has a different role, but they all feel like they're contributing. You know what's happened so far? They in this case, again, all the children are very young. Very young. So they can only have 15 or 20 minutes of the so-called meeting. So-called meeting. So the singing and the story. 20 minutes the most. Then they have snack and they have craft. So at the beginning, the sister, original sister, who had the burden, she was doing all this. She was doing all this. Okay. Now she takes care of one of these. Then other sisters take care of the snack and the craft. And she takes 3 of the new mothers and has a Bible study for 30 minutes with these 3 new mothers. If you have the heart, you can have a success. Saints, we're seeing this so spontaneously, here and there, here and there. In January, in another district that I'm involved with, this is in New York, we have some saints. We have this couple. They both served in the full-time training. I mean, they both went to the full-time training. Then that's where they met, actually, and they got married. And so now they're back in New York, they're working. But they can't stop thinking about the children. But they have no children, but they have the burden. So they came to fellowship with me. And tell them, well, you could do something from scratch in your neighborhood, but the simplest way would be to connect with a sister in the church who has children and support her. And there was a sister, and she did have the burden, but she was scared. She was scared. It's just too much. It's just because she's imagining Lord's Day children's meeting for 2 hours. And I have to reproduce that in my home and be responsible for every facet. No, I can't do it. Just thinking about it causes her to have anxiety and crumble. Okay. So anyway, I had some fellowship with her and I told her what I just told you. It doesn't have to be that. It could take any form. Don't worry. Like this. And I encouraged them to start to pray. Okay. So they prayed for a couple of months, And in January they began. Okay. This week, earlier this week, they called me. Said, this is what we're going to do. In May, we're having a picnic. And we'd like you to come. Yeah. And what is this picnic? They have three families that are bringing children, all from the school of their of the sister's little boy. She has two little boys, Stephen and Joshua. And in Stephen and Joshua's school, there are now three households that they're coming. So they're going to have a picnic, and at the park, they want the children to present to the parents something from their neighborhood children's meeting, from their weekly meeting. So they're going to sing a couple of songs to the parents. Then the sister is going to give that week's lesson to the children in front of all the parents. And then I'm supposed to give a kind of a 3 or 4 minute talk about the purpose behind the neighborhood children's meeting, about building up the proper humanity, something like this. And so that, so this, just 3 months. Now I told them, when we started, don't expect any result for 1 year or 2 years. Just go on. Just labor. Week after. But already, they have the feeling. They want to do something. So, I just fan the flame and support. Sisters, in your homes, in the church children's meeting, oh, we just have to take this. We have to pick up this burden. Later this month, actually on the... No. Sorry, this is April, right? No, May 31st. On May 31st, we're planning to have what we call a children's gospel meeting. Children's gospel meeting. I will tell you more about that this evening. But this is what we're going to do. Actually, we have 4 districts in the church in New York. And we have two halls, and the other 2 are rented places. But in 3 of the 4 places, there are quite a number of children. So we're going to have children's gospel meeting in one district, one Lord's Day, in another district, the next Lord's Day, in another district, the third Lord's Day. That way, if you have friends or coworkers who live in that area of the city, maybe you want to invite them, you can go to all 3 if you want. And we'll see what the Lord will do. So we're mobilizing our children, all our children, to invite some friends. Now, that's a little different than the neighborhood children's meeting, but saints, anyway and every way. Last story before we break. This is concerning the full-time training in Hamilton. This is New Zealand. Hamilton, New Zealand. The full-time training in Hamilton. Last year, they picked up the burden after having this kind of a fellowship to encourage the trainees to knock on doors. And this is the community gospel. This is not working with the children of the church. We have some neighborhood children's meetings being carried out by the saints, by the sisters. But this is cold doors. You understand? They go knock on doors. In the past, they would go to try to preach the gospel with the mystery of human life. You know, when you do that, maybe 90, 95, 98% are rejections. Okay. Now, they decided to change their way. What they're doing for this period of time, they knock on the door and say, we're in the neighborhood. I'm going through the neighborhood. We're from this Bible, you know, institute, you know, training center. And we are offering to set up a Bible group time for children. Oh, what they found out, this is the testimony of the trainers. When they came back, every face was beaming. Even the rejections were pleasant. Oh, the rejections were, oh, that's wonderful, but you're about 20 years too late. My children are all grown and out of the house, but God bless you. Or good luck. Okay. Do you know that through this exercise, by the end of 2014, They were every week in 52 homes. We have about 50 trainees. But every week, they were working in 52 homes with 175 children. Not one from the church. These are all brand new, brand new. This year, since January 1, they have gained another 25 homes. So they are in 77 homes every week, every week. And we were told that in the church in Hamilton, hardly, you know, they would pray for the increase year after year, but hardly could they gain one family a year. You know that last year, they gained four families through the children. One testimony. There was one family with three children, and the father, an unbeliever, and he was working in the United States. And so he misses the family, so they do Skype or FaceTime or something. And so this one day, they're contacting their you know, the dad, and they said, "Daddy, we want to sing a song to you." So the three children sang to the dad. I said, "Daddy, when you come home, you have to come to church with us." The father's heart was just numb. So he came back, and sure enough, he went to church with his. Yeah. Some of you may know Brother Ray McNee. He's one co-worker overseeing the training there. He told us the story. He made contact with this man and went to visit him the following week in his home. And he got saved. Gloriously. And then he asked him, "When will you be baptized?" This was his answer: "The sooner the better." So he got baptized that day. He went to visit him the following week again, follow up, and asked him. He told him, trying to help him with witnessing, says, "Well, you know, it's good to tell people of your experience." He says, "Well, I tell everybody, especially at my job." I think he's a kind of construction worker type. And then he tells Brother Ray, "Oh, I told everybody at my job. And you know, Ray, there's this one guy, especially, I think we can get him." How? How did that happen? Through the children. Saints, there is a great potential through the children's work. Great potential. Let's pray. How about we pray two by two or three by three, and then we'll take our break and come back for the next session.